Well, lesson number 10 this morning is feet. So here we go. Before there were bicycles, before there were airplanes, before there were automobiles, locomotives, or any other form of public transit, there were, you ready for this? Feet. There were feet. Walking is the most traditional method that you and I have by which we bridge the gap between one another. Okay? Feet are specially built to carry the body wherever it needs to go, from the arrangement of the toes to the curvature of the arch to the placement of the heel, which this one doesn't have one, but you know what I mean. Our feet are designed to take us where we need to go and then stand firm if and when necessary. The average person over the course of their life is going to travel over 100,000 miles independently. No bike, no car, no train. And their feet are going to bear the brunt of that achievement. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, our natural world here is packed with things that teach us about you. You've told us to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. You told us to look at the ants. Everything that is around us from the rising of the sun to the stars in the sky, including every single part of our body, has something to teach us about you. I pray this morning that we would learn more insight of the relationship that we have with you by looking at our feet. Amen. Well, last time we met, we were talking about hands, and as I said then that our hands are emblematic of the work we do, then it follows that our feet would be symbolic of the places we go, because it's our feet that take us there. Even if we would ride a bike or drive a car or take the train, it's our feet that got us to the station or got us to the vehicle, and then it's our feet that will take us from the vehicle to where we're going from there, most usually. So here are a few things this morning that are true about your feet. One, feet point forward, or at least are supposed to. Feet are supposed to point forward. I looked at some, I always tell you guys about the nasty YouTube videos I drum up, and then you go and look at them. And it's your fault if you do, okay? Here's what I can say. Don't go and look at nasty basketball injuries on YouTube. You're going to find some feet there that don't point forward. And that's not comfortable to look at. They're meant to point forward. And the reason is because life goes in this direction. And the challenges that we encounter in life, and everybody will, they're meant to be faced head on. All right? Our feet weren't designed to walk backwards. You can do it, but not for very long. They're meant to take us forward. Feet are designed by God to go forward, always only forward. In fact, we have no record in the Gospels that Jesus ever walked backwards, so neither should we. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. That's how mature Christians should think, he says. That's how mature Christians should think, not dwelling on the past, but moving into the future. If that's how mature Christians should think, then it's immature Christianity that fixes on things that lie behind, as many people do. There's a lot of Christians that aren't really moving ahead because they can't get over their past. And we can blame that on modern psychology, because psychology for a long time has tried to attach everything in the present to the past. And Paul didn't feel it necessary to dwell on the past or to fixate on things behind him. We ought not either. But yet there's a lot of people who do. They're trying to follow Jesus with their feet pointed in the wrong direction. Their whole worldview is dominated by something that's already happened. And so people like this are convinced that who they are today and where they go tomorrow has ultimately been decided by what they've experienced in the past, for better or for worse. Some people might, in worst case scenario, blame the genetics that they inherited at conception. You know, well, it's the way I was born. It's who I am. I can't stop. It's just the way it's going to be. They might blame negative influences that shaped them as a child, and there is many. They might point the finger at some particular trauma that they suffered along the way. But in either scenario here, in any one of these cases, their focus is behind them. And that makes for an unhealthy future. Sometimes they're not so negative. They're sometimes rather positive. The experiences of the olden days, the way things used to be. For some of us, we're bound to miss the college years because the college years were so fun. Not anybody who's in college right now. I can't imagine it's a whole lot of fun. Maybe it was their wedding. Maybe it was the birth of a child. It was the things of yesteryear. But really, it hardly matters whether the details of a person's past are positive or negative, because each one has the same potential to keep a person so locked in on their past, those things that lie behind, that they're ill-prepared to move forward and face what lies ahead, in Paul's own terminology. So there's a lot of Christians that fall into this trap. We needn't be one of them, because by design, our feet are meant to take us forward, not backward. We are designed by God to cope with life's challenges head on. Furthermore, we're designed by God to see the opportunities that lie right in front of us. And how many people are missing out on them because they can't get over on something that happened last year or yesterday? How many of us are stuck in the present, not moving forward in the future because of something that happened, for better or for worse, back there? Feet point forward. Secondly, and this is a little less obvious, feet are meant to follow. Feet should follow. Now, the world may object to that, because everybody wants to be the master of their own destiny. Everybody wants to be their own boss. Everybody wants to work for themselves. They don't want anybody in authority over them. That's why church is largely rejected. That's why employment is oftentimes avoided. That's why government is oh so regularly condemned and underappreciated. The fact is, we were designed to follow, and our feet are proof of that. Christians, of all people, should understand this. Not only that we should follow Christ, but also the benefit of having authority over us that we might follow behind somebody else, even in the secular realm. It's a healthy thing to practice humility. But at the very least, we should be willing to follow Christ. And here's the funny thing. Whether you're Christian or not, you instinctively follow. Even the world who would reject such an idea follows. People are as sheep. Jesus, of the entire animal kingdom, and he's aware of every single one of them, chooses sheep when deciding upon an analogy with which to describe you and I. Okay? We instinctively follow, without exception. Now, we who follow Jesus know that Christ himself was and still is extremely mobile. Both in the Gospels and present day, he seems to be one who's always on the move, which means that anybody who wants to follow him better walk fast to keep up. You'll need your spiritual feet in this respect. Spiritually speaking, our feet were designed in such a way that we can keep up. So nobody has a valid excuse for refusing to follow. Nobody has a valid excuse for falling behind. We're meant to follow Christ. And if we won't go where Jesus leads, it's not for faulty feet. We've been given what we need. You say, well, some people have... I'm not talking physically anymore. I'm speaking spiritually. We have the capacity to follow Christ because of what God has given us, and we need to make good on how we were designed. Usually, it's not because we have bad feet that we refuse to follow Christ. Usually, it's for lack of courage. We refuse to follow Christ where Christ is trying to take us because we lack the courage to go in that direction. You know this, that Jesus goes into uncomfortable places, scary places. Jesus goes even sometimes into lethal situations and expects us to follow him there. The Bible says it. History proves it. and people know it. That's why so many will refuse to follow him. Few people will follow Jesus, but he still invites. He still invites because he knows that you have, given by God, everything that you need. Once it's enlivened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to follow Christ wherever he might go. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we see and read about how when Jesus met some fishermen, he invited them to follow him. And every time he invites somebody to follow him, he knows what the future holds for the people who would accept that invitation. He knew what it would mean for Peter and James and John and Andrew to follow him, as well as Matthew and everybody else. They would lose their jobs. They would lose their families, some of them. They would eventually be mocked and beaten and arrested. John particularly would get boiled in oil. James would be killed by a king. Matthew would end up being arrested in Ethiopia and have spears driven through his body so that he couldn't get up from the ground, and then have his head chopped off. This is just three of several of his apostles that went on to live what you and I might consider to be a horrific life. And Jesus knew that that would happen to them if they accepted his invitation, yet he invited them anyway. Has that ever crossed your mind that Jesus knew what was going to happen if they followed him? And yet he invited them anyway. Has it ever crossed your mind as an evangelist that what you're inviting people into may be terrible? Do you love them enough to cringe when you say, would you like to follow Christ? Do you ever kind of give pause and consider the fact that if those you love actually follow him, they might get mocked, beaten, imprisoned, killed? Do you invite them anyway? Jesus did, because he knew that following him and serving God was a privilege. And that's a privilege that he wouldn't withhold from anybody. The invitation still goes out. Some will accept, many will reject. One of the greatest proofs of whether you believe in the Word of God or not is whether you're willing to follow Jesus, regardless of the terrain. So let's ask ourselves this morning if our feet are taking us where Christ has already gone. We read in Scripture of the path that he traveled. We know that we're followers of Christ, and yet many seem to be going in an opposite direction. He lived a hard life, acquainted with grief, one of suffering and sorrow. And yet we as Americans believe that we're entitled to live the life that the rest of the world doesn't even get to enjoy. The vast majority of this world doesn't even get clean water. But we believe we're entitled to it. Not only are we entitled to that, we're entitled to a certain amount of pay from every employer from McDonald's on up. We believe that we're entitled to health care. We believe we're entitled to leisure, entertainment, and lots of it. The rest of the world is suffering just for being alive. Jesus isn't being followed because the terrain he crosses is rough. Are your feet following Christ this morning? They should. Feet should point forward. Feet should follow. Third point this morning, feet should find. Feet are for finding, searching out, discovering. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If Jesus came to seek and save the lost, then we will do the same if we follow him in truth. We will seek and save the lost, and we will find them, bringing the truth to them. When Jesus was alive, that's what he did, and those who followed Jesus went along. His feet, for example, took him from Ephraim to Jericho, right up to the foot of a sycamore tree, in which he found a short, unsaved man who needed eternal life. There was once upon a time Jesus walked 64 miles, or if you look at GPS, 22 hours. I guess that was because of the difficulty in getting there. At any rate, he got there and found a woman at a well so that he could save her soul. Jesus' feet took him to places where unbelieving people were so that they could meet God, because that's what he was meant to do with his feet. And then, before he left the planet, he told us to go and do the same thing. Matthew chapter 28, he meets with his disciples and convenes with them there, and he says, go, therefore, go and find the lost, make disciples, and teach them to do everything that I taught you to do. Go where the unredeemed are. Go where the unredeemed are. Some of us think that our entire Christian life is supposed to be lived in a bubble. So we want a Christian job, and we will go to Christian church, and we want Christian friends, and we want a Christian bubble to live in, and we don't want to do anything with the world. We want no contact with the world, and some people actually live like that to their own detriment. It's so unhealthy. We are meant to be in the world, not of the world, but yes, in it. The Apostle Paul kind of chides us and goes, "What are you? Listen, if you're not supposed to be in, you're going to leave the planet? I mean, what spaceship is you know, getting tickets right now to get you out of here? It ain't going to happen. You can work a secular job, and praise God if you do, because now he has an agent to get there and bring the truth to the people that he loves who are locked in unbelief right now. We can do this. We're commissioned to do this. Jesus gave us all of what we need to get there, find them, save them. He came to seek and save the lost. How dare we not follow suit? Let me ask you a question now. Where do your feet take you? They brought you here this morning, that's well and good, but where else are they taking you? Do they carry you to where the unredeemed are? And what is it like when you get there? Do you use the feet God gave you to evangelize the world in order to carry you to where the unredeemed are, not necessarily to bring the light of Christ into their life, but to enjoy the darkness with them? Where you go during the week? You mingle with unbelievers? You get no credit for that if you're learning to be like them. Bad company corrupts good character. And when you involve yourself with the world, to that degree that they're evangelizing you and not you evangelizing them, you've got your wires crossed. We are meant to go out into the world and shine like light into those lives that are dwelling in darkness. That's what we're to do. Is that where your feet are taking you today? Are they carrying you to places where the unredeemed are? Not so that you can enjoy the darkness with them, but rather you can say and do things that'll ultimately bring light into their life. Jesus said, there's a need. You have feet. Go find that need and fill it. Go to the unredeemed. Bring them the saving truth of Christ. Are you willing to do that? I can't remember who said it, and I couldn't even find it online, but there's somebody, and maybe this is a paraphrase more than a quote, but the idea behind it is this. If you only want enough of Jesus to save yourself, you probably don't even have that much. When we're born again, God makes us into new creatures, and part of being a new creature means having new feet. Feet that are going to, they're willing to, they're capable of taking you to places where Christ can confront the world. Our feet are for finding the lost, like Jesus did, wherever they are. Maybe it's at work tomorrow morning. Maybe it's on the other side of the world soon to come. We often talk about living a missional lifestyle. We are to be missional for Christ. And every once in a while, we go on missions trips. Just this morning, we kind of welcomed home both teams that were recently gone because we've been kind of scattered for a week or two. And it's nice to have them back. One team was in Tennessee. Another team was in Louisiana. And every once in a while, the call goes out. We got a missions trip coming up, you know, and then all of a sudden, everybody wants to be on mission and put in an application, and well, what does it take? What do I got to do to go? and all the rest. And I'll tell you right now, if you ever want to go on a missions trip with this church, then really what's required, or at least one of the top requirements there, is that you're missional here. There's no sense in the church sending anybody to Tennessee or to Louisiana or to India, for that matter, or the Philippines or anywhere else in the world, if they're not willing to go and do the same thing in their place of employment, bringing the truth there, living on mission there, taking this to their families, working for the Lord wherever it is that they go to earn a paycheck, bringing the gospel, bringing the presence of Christ, bringing the Holy Spirit with you so that you can be missional. And listen, if the only times I can really serve the Lord are when I'm like in Louisiana, like 1 week out of the year, if I'm lucky enough to get there that often, then does that mean the other 51 weeks are useless? Do you want your entire life to be used by God? Do you want to have the satisfaction of knowing you, knowing that He's using you constantly wherever you go? Whether it be at work or at home or the bus stop or school or... I'll tell you this, Christian. There's no greater satisfaction than the satisfaction that comes when you realize God has utilized me. It's like hard drugs. Once you have that, you want more. And you start to get fidgety if you don't have your fix. I want to be used by God. I want to be useful. I want to be fruitful. I want to do something. Why do you think He says, taste and see? Taste and see. He opens up the trench coat. Taste and see. Which one do you want? Oh, the first one's on me. Okay. Oh, that was nice. I want more. And He'd be glad to give you more opportunity so long as you're utilizing the opportunities He's already given you. Feet should point forward. Feet should follow. Feet should find. Here's the last one. Feet get filthy. Okay, some feet, like this one over here, some fall apart. They disintegrate over time. I don't know what's up with that one. You know, hey, and by the way, just a matter of time before I use one of our prosthetic legs for illustration. We've had these things laying around the church forever. We used to have three. We're down to two. I had to hurry up and use it before we were down to one and maybe lost them both. So we got that in. But anyway, feet get filthy, okay? And we know this. We read about this in John, I believe, chapter 13, where Jesus uses dirty feet as an illustration and a teaching moment for His disciples. And they certainly aren't the prettiest part of our body. And I don't know, you know, if you're maybe proud of your feet, sorry about that. But, I'm not sure that I want to take my boots off in front of you and show you what I got underneath. We tend to hide them in socks and shoes and boots. We bury them beneath layers of wool and cotton and leather. They tend to stink when they're uncovered. I don't know if you know this, but there's enough sweat glands per foot, I think 250,000 per foot, and they can generate up to a half a pint of perspiration in a day. Yum. Makes you appreciate socks. Makes me appreciate your socks. There are up to 100 different species of fungus living on each foot. A lot of people are embarrassed by their feet, I suppose, with good reason. When you go to the Philippines and you got to wear sandals there, if you got the wrong sandals, like, woo, ripe. Remember the ones, I can't remember what kind I had. I had the wrong ones. And my feet, generally speaking, don't stink too bad, but they did there. I don't know if I stepped in something or if it was just the material I was wearing on my feet. But for all of that, our life just wouldn't be the same without them. As stinky as they are, as ugly as they may be, we need them. Listen, we've been speaking on these body parts and how they relate to the Christian life for a couple months now, and we're getting very close to the end. But ultimately, it's our feet that carry the full weight of the rest of our entire body. The hands, the heart, the lungs, the head, all of it. In fact, speaking of the head is even dependent upon the feet, which is remarkable when you remember what the head represents in the human body. Do you remember what the head represents? The head is Christ. The head is Christ. Is Christ dependent on the work we do? Is the head truly, in the spiritual sense, dependent upon the feet like it is in the physical sense? Yes, to a degree, and we dealt with this when I was talking about hands. Jesus isn't here anymore. He needs our hands to do the work. He needs our feet to go into those places. The head, Jesus, is limited to going only where your feet take him. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. In you. He locked himself inside of your body saying, go therefore. You think he goes nuts every once in a while when we do nothing? Do you think that it's him that gets fidgety when we aren't serving the Lord? Do you think he's responsible for those withdrawals that we experience when we're no longer serving, when we go through dry spells? Probably, probably. The head is dependent upon the feet. That's why the Holy Spirit says in 1 Corinthians, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. In fact, parts of the body that seem least important are actually the most necessary. This is the Holy Spirit going, feet, we need you. Christians, we need you. The Godhead needs you to go places, take us places. We're the vehicle that we're trapped. You're the vehicle that we're trapped inside of. Let's get this vehicle moving. Go to where I know I'm needed so that I can do the work that I know needs to be done through your hands. Take us there. Take us there. You ever had the Holy Spirit just kind of screaming at you? Like, you know what you got to do. You know you need to go somewhere. You know you need to say something. Makes sense. Makes sense. He's put himself in a body that is to now, in obedience, go. A head relies upon the feet to get it where it needs to be. But in the same token, the feet need a head to tell them how to get there. The head needs the feet. My head doesn't go anywhere unless my feet take it there. You understand that, right? The only exception would be, right, sever it from the body. But no, my head is dependent upon my feet, but my feet never go anywhere that my head doesn't endorse. My feet are fully subject to the will of my head. They're like tires on a car, feet are. Like tires on a car. By themselves, they go nowhere. Okay, you can park a tire in a lot forever. By themselves, they go nowhere. But if someone is driving the vehicle, they'll go wherever they're steered. If someone is driving the vehicle, feet, like tires, will go wherever they're steered. You have somebody in your life right now who is always deciding where your feet are taking you. Who is it? Is it you or is it Jesus? Is it you or is it Jesus? Consider this, because we're all born with a malady called sin. Okay, we all have a sin problem from birth. It predisposes us to naturally, really, up to ourselves, steering ourselves into the ditch. Okay, that's what sin does. If you're the one calling the shots and you're the one giving direction to wherever it is that you go in life, you're going to end up into the ditch. We walk in a direction that's harmful to other people and offensive to God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, our feet are swift to shed blood. Our feet are naturally prone to chasing down, heading consistently in the direction of what constitutes violence and death. Okay? Shedding blood. In other words, when we walk alone without any of Christ's direction, our life gets really ugly. And this is probably why Jesus commands us to keep each other's feet clean. And you notice that he tells us to keep each other's feet clean. Now, I can do my best to wash them off myself, but did you know that Jesus commands you to wash my feet? He commands me to wash yours. So really, there's this interrelational obligation that we have toward one another to keep each other's feet clean. So let me ask you, what this morning is making your life stink right now? Yeah, so what grime needs to be washed off your feet this morning so that you can better do your job, so that you can get to where you need to go? Some of you, what if you're called to live a life of real missionary work? I wonder how many people were called, designed by God, to do that, to be working for the Lord somewhere else, whether it be typical missionary work or just working for the Lord in some other venue out there over here, rather than maybe working the job that you're currently at or the job that you went to school for or whatever the case may be. Where has the Lord stationed you and what's holding you up? Because I wonder how many people are called by God to do something other than what they're doing, but they're not getting there and they'll never get there because Jesus isn't steering them. They're doing it themselves. They're going in life down a path that he didn't mark out for them, and they'll never find their calling. How many people never find their calling? The vast majority of them. That's the answer. The vast majority. Few will be saved. That means most won't. They'll never find their calling. Then of the few that are saved, how many of them are actually going to find their calling? Because Christians can be dang stubborn. Amen? We never say amen around here, but this time it'd be okay. Right? Yeah, thank you. We have to understand, guys, that if we're in charge, we're going to go in a direction that's hurtful. Hurtful to others, offensive to God, and harmful to ourselves. Our feet are going to take us in the direction where blood will be shed. Swift. So how can we help you with this foot washing business? What's holding you back, and do you have the courage to bring it to light so that we can help to push you forward to the upward call of Christ? What can we do to help you forget what lies behind so that you can then set your sights on what lies ahead, as Paul said, like a mature Christian? Boil it down to this. What are you doing right now in your life to get to the next step? Do you know what the next step is? Are you moving forward in maturity? Are you growing in your understanding of God and what his will for your life is? How are you getting there? When was the last time you've even thought of that? When was the last time you've even considered that? Or are you already locked into the full will of God right now, and we're just going to ride this train until the end of our life? Guys, we're always to be growing. We're always to be moving. We are not to be American. Okay? Graduate college, get a job, find a spouse, have the babies, have the grandkids, retire, vacation, die. Erase that from your memory. Okay? If I got the Men in Black pen, look at me now. That's done. Oh, if you're a Christian. Because God has us on an entirely different path. And we're to be following him. We don't know where this path goes. That's why we need a leader. That's why we need him to follow us. If it's up to me and you, there's a way that seems right, but it will lead in death. Okay? Feet get filthy. If you're walking off the path, you got dirty feet. If you've stumbled off the track, you got dirty feet. You need to get back onto it. You might need our help. In fact, you probably do need our help to get back on there, wash your feet, and keep following Jesus. Are your feet dirty this morning? Because in Jesus' opinion, we have a responsibility toward one another to help keep those feet clean so that we can keep following Jesus and keep going in that direction. And I'm asking you today, what can we do to help? How can we help you find the will of God? How can we help you follow Christ? Listen, guys, if the compass of our life is pointed at Christ, then we're headed in the direction of hope. We're headed in the direction of peace. We're going in the direction of joy. The Bible describes a life lived like that as one that walks in the light rather than having feet that are swift to shed blood. Big difference, if you ask me. Walk in the light. We're not moving backward. If we are Christians, we're called to go forward because that's where our feet naturally point. We don't harm the people around us by obscuring the truth and keeping it to ourselves. We help them by revealing the truth, both in our life as we live and with our voice box as we speak to them. Okay? Both. I think it was Augustine that said, you know, evangelize everybody everywhere, and if you have to, use words. Use your life and your words always. That's a cheap excuse for those who are afraid to open their mouth to keep silent when Jesus told you not to. Isaiah said, how beautiful. Now, feet are generally speaking. Isaiah said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who go out there and reach the world, who shine like light out there. They have beautiful feet. And then the prophet Nahum, he picked up on that, said the same thing. Paul picked up on that, said the same thing. This gets quoted throughout scripture. How beautiful are the feet? Jesus is like, listen, I gave you feet. What are they being used for? Are they filthy? Are you walking in the muck and the mire of the world? Are you chasing sin? Are you doing your own thing? Or are you following me? Because if you're not, they're ugly. If you are, they're beautiful. You take a look at your feet this morning, spiritually speaking, what do they look like? What condition are they in? How dirty have they gotten? The average person, by the time they die, will travel over 100,000 miles on their feet. That, if you're keeping track, is nearly four times around the entire earth. Some people, however, aren't really going anywhere at all. They're not gaining ground. They're actually losing ground. Their feet are pointing in the wrong direction. They're refusing to follow Christ. There's no real interest in seeking out the unredeemed. Not to share the truth anyway. There's an unhealthy interest in finding the unredeemed only to spend time with them in the darkness. In spite of all their walking, some Christians are still standing in the exact same place as they were at this time last year, which, if they don't start moving, will be the exact same place they'll be standing next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, ad nauseum until their death day. Will that be you? Are you walking with Christ? Are you gaining ground? Are you pointing forward? Some of you, you're walking in circles. And I'll tell you this, nobody walks away from Jesus Christ by accident. Nobody walks backwards through life by accident. If you aren't following him, it's not because you haven't heard his invitation. It's because you refused it when you did. If that's you this morning, how's it working for you? Some are walking backwards. If that's you, here's some good news. It's not that hard to turn around. You can try this physically, just for the sake of clarification. Try walking backwards. How hard is it to turn around? Not very. If I'm walking backwards and this has been my life, I'm sick of it, I can turn around anytime and go in the opposite direction. It's called repentance. Your feet, right now, the feet that you've got are undeniable proof that God has given you everything you need to turn around and follow Jesus, his son. Whenever you want to repent of sin and quit walking in the wrong direction, Jesus has invited you to follow him. He told us to go, therefore, go. God gave us feet to do it. We can go. So let's follow Christ. Let's follow Christ. Let's find the lost. And let's move this mission forward. That's what we've been called to do. Let's do it well. Father, as we close this morning, we understand that we can learn a whole lot here about what your will is for us, because I think sometimes we want to know the ins and outs and the particulars of what the future looks like if I follow Christ. We don't maybe know the particulars, but we do know that your will for us encompasses a moving forward simply by looking at our feet, simply by looking at how you built our body. The way that they've been made. All kidding aside, the arrangement of our toes, the curvature of the arch, the placement of the heel, the skin that it's wrapped in, everything about it, Lord, suggests here that we're to go forward. They point forward. We're meant to go somewhere. We pray this morning that you would take us to that place. It's called the Promised Land. It doesn't come and find us. We're supposed to go and find it. And yet how many are going to spend their entire life in the desert walking in circles? gaining no ground in their trek to the promised land, advancing no closer this year than they were last year or the year before that or 10 years prior. May we stop thinking that we know our way around here and trust you enough to bring us along the path of life at your pace. We don't want to get ahead of you, but we don't want to fall behind either. May we follow you according to your direction, because you are the only one holding the compass in this life. Help us to get there that we might do your will in the land of promise rather than in the dry and barren desert that we might find ourselves in this morning. I pray that we're walking, not just for the sake of walking, but for the sake of getting somewhere. It's what we've been called to do and why we were given feet in the first place. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had. Please let these things sink into our soul and our heart and our mind that we might be changed thereby. Amen.